my wife was here, she would have given this testimony, so she's not here, so I'll give it. She called me the other day and she said, she was between Baldwin and Hammond on 12, and she said, the truck is making a terrible noise. Do you mind if I stop at Dave Janke's and have it checked out? And I said, no, go ahead. And she pulled in there and she called, he said he'd get it right up there and look at it. And she says, well, maybe I should go home and, you know, and have my husband bring it back. And he said, I don't know, if I just don't feel comfortable with you driving it. And he tore into it, took off the tire, and the brake rotor had broke right in half. And he said that if that had fallen down against the tire, she would have had an accident. She wouldn't have been able to turn the wheel. And praise the Lord that it broke down. You know where Dave Janke's shop is there on 12 coming into Hammond? Just a perfect place for it to break down so she didn't have to drive it very far. So God is good. All the time. I'm excited. We've got a few more weeks left here in Daniel, and I've been thinking about what to do next, and I'm excited about a series of messages. It's just not going to be a long series, but it's going to be about taking up your mantle and taking up the anointing of God upon your life, using your unique mantle. You know, God has a mantle just for you, tailor-made for you, that only you can wear, and we'll be talking about how we can take advantage of that mantle and have our ministry and let God bless our ministry, but also being able to pass that mantle on to others, whether it's for ministry or for a family. I think it's going to be exciting. I'm looking forward to that. See, I have to think ahead because, you know, I'm wondering what I'm going to do next when I'm done with a topic, with a subject, and so that's where we're at. And I encourage you to come out on Wednesdays, too. We've got just a couple of videos left for that. And then I think I've been studying on Elisha, and I think we're just going to go on the road with Elisha a little bit and study about his life and ministry, and I think that'll be a blessing to you as well. But tonight, we're looking at Daniel chapter 8. If you would turn there, I'm not going to comment on the entire chapter, but I will read the chapter tonight, and then I'm going to comment probably verses 15 through 27 as we look at what Gabriel had to say and give his explanation of the end times. So Daniel chapter 8, and feel free to stop me tonight if you have any questions or comments that you would like to give. I'd be glad to take those. Daniel chapter 8, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Euli. And I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and beheld, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And As I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with anger against him, and smote the ram, and broke his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, Into 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Elah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep, on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, of the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences, shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Let's pray. Father, we pray for understanding tonight, Lord, to understand your word, to understand, Lord, what has happened in history, to understand what is yet to happen in the future that will one day be history. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. And Lord, if the things that you have said in truth have come to pass so far, we are confident that the rest will come to pass just as you say as well. Give us understanding tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So portions of Daniel's dreams and visions have been fulfilled. They are historical. Part of it is yet to come. Some of these things are still going to happen. This part of Daniel's second dream that we are looking at is an example of this. What he saw is yet to be fulfilled. We read in verses 15 and 16, It came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning. Then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. Heard a man's voice between the banks of Elah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. I'm so glad, first of all, that when we lack understanding, we can go to God and get understanding. We don't understand everything there is to understand, especially from a human standpoint, and so we need, at times, the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide and help us to understand the truth. Help us to understand the truth. Well, he seeks for the meaning, and there stands before him an appearance of a man. It doesn't say that it's a man. It says the appearance of a man. Many scholars believe this to be Jesus Christ, an appearance of him in the Old Testament. And he is the voice of the one that talks to the angel Gabriel and tells Gabriel to make Daniel understand the vision. Now, whoever this visitor was, we believe it to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave Gabriel these instructions, and the name Gabriel means strong man of God or hero of God. What can you tell me about Gabriel? Anything? Is Gabriel mentioned in any other places in Scripture? Yes, he was the one that announced the coming of John the Baptist. He was the one that announced the coming of the Messiah, of Jesus. Anything else you know about Gabriel? He is an archangel. Okay, what's an archangel? In the hierarchy of angels, do you think an archangel is pretty important at the top? Yeah. Gabriel is one of the important angels. When you think of angels, we think of them as ministering spirits. We think of those who have come to serve. Angels are fascinating in the Bible. It's commonly believed that we have angels that watch over us. And maybe each of us even has our own guardian angel. And the way I've seen some people drive, I think their angels are nervous wrecks. But angels care for us day after day, and we don't even know that they are there, do we? We're not aware of their presence, but they're there. They are sent by God as ministering spirits. And Gabriel is one who seems to be a messenger, because when he shows up, he's the one that's giving messages. And so we read in verse 17, he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Okay? He talks about the time of the end. And so his dream goes beyond the historical characters and the fulfilled prophecy that we'd already looked at, you know, these four kingdoms that arose in history, and one kingdom defeated another kingdom. The time of the end, or the end time, speaks of the time just before the Lord's return, just before that. And I believe that Gabriel describes for us the person who will be ruling upon this earth at that time. We know him to be the Antichrist. Daniel in his dream had just learned of the little horn. Remember, we talked about the little horn a couple weeks ago. Maybe it was last week. The horn that waxed great. And there was a person in history who desecrated the Holy Temple. Antiochus Epiphanes was a real historical person who also is part of this prophecy. That part is past, okay? But there's going to be someone else who desecrates the temple. You know who that's going to be? The Antichrist. And what does he do to desecrate the temple? Do you know? Yeah, he sits up on the throne. He declares himself to be God. And what's that, Pastor Kelly? Yeah, he sacrifices that which is an abomination to the Jews. Okay? And it's at that point the Jews will realize that this is not the Christ, this is not the Messiah, this is one who is Antichrist. And they have been deceived into accepting the wrong Messiah. Now, verse 18 is encouraging to me as a preacher. As he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and said, I mean, if Daniel could fall asleep while Gabriel was talking to him, then I don't feel so bad if anybody falls asleep while I'm preaching. In fact, I told you, right? I fell asleep listening to myself. So that's a pretty good trick. I was listening to myself on my iPod and fell asleep. So I can't blame you if you do. This whole affair just takes everything out of Daniel. So Gabriel touches him, wakes him up, and proceeds to explain the meaning of the dream. Verse 19, it said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Okay, interesting. The last end of the indignation. The Bible refers to the indignation as a time of God's wrath. When God pours out his wrath, that's the tribulation period. God will pour out his wrath upon those who have rejected his Son as Savior. And there will be a time appointed in the end times when God will judge this earth. The book of Revelation gives us good understanding of this period of time upon the earth. Now, first, Gabriel explains the historical aspect of the dream. As I say, some of this is historical. Although they were, let's keep in mind, they were prophetic to Daniel. Okay? They're historical to us. They happen in our past. But for Daniel, they were still in the future. Okay? Verses 20 through 22, the ram which thou sawest having two horns of the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Okay, so he explains that the ram represented the Medo-Persian Empire, and the goat the Grecian Empire. History has already proven the accuracy of this prophecy. But then in verse 23, we read of the latter time of their kingdom when the transgressors are come to the full. Now, it's my opinion here that when it talks about the transgressors are come to the full, takes us right into the time of great trouble and great tribulation, when God's mercy and patience with sinners comes to an end. You know the time of grace and mercy will end, right? There will be a time of judgment. There will be a time when God pours out his wrath. God is long-suffering. He's not willing for any to perish. Okay? He is long-suffering, but it comes a time when even the patience of God will run out. And it is at this time that a personality arises that is described in verses 20 through 25, which is none other than the Antichrist. Okay? There will be one that will raise to power. He will control the world. Now, it's important for us to understand that for a short time, he will bring peace. Okay? It'll be a false peace, but he will bring peace to the world, and it's because of this that he is able to offer peace that he will just be given, like the car keys, to run the world, which he will do. He will have control of the world at that time. But he will be energized by Satan himself, even declaring himself to be Christ. That's where he gets the name Antichrist. Who is he? Nobody can accurately say. However, there are many that believe that he is alive and in the world today. We don't know that for sure, but I would not be surprised if he is. It's just a matter of time, perhaps, that he will begin to emerge on the world scene. We might not know him right off as the person who is going to be the Antichrist, but eventually he will show his true colors, and he will show himself to be who he really is. Now, I don't know if you ever saw the movie The Omen. Anybody ever see that movie? It's an older movie. It was done in 1976. It's about a boy named Damien, and he was the son of an American ambassador who learns through a series of events that his son is the Antichrist. Keep in mind, this is, of course, it's only fiction, but there were the numbers 666 found on his forehead and other things that began to reveal his identity. The movie trailer began with the number 666 flashing across the screen, and then the words, "His day will come." Now, one day, his day will come. The Antichrist will come. It's more than just a movie. It's more than a good storybook. It is a fact. It is going to happen. It's going to take place. Now let's look at the personality of this Antichrist. In verse 23, we see that he's described as a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences and how he will stand up or rise to power. He's a harsh person. He's described as a king of fierce countenance. The word fierce speaks of somebody who's strong and rough and harsh. He will be violent to those who oppose him. Now, no doubt he's going to appear completely opposite in public. He's going to be there's going to be some charisma about him, and he will just appear to be a likable fella. But those in that time would not dare to cross him. Behind the scenes, he will be of a fierce countenance. He will be harsh. He will deal with anybody who stands up to him. Now, history has had its share of these kinds of guys, Saddam Hussein and Hitler and other strong personalities that ran authoritarian governments and would suppress any movement that would be against them. I don't know if on July 22nd, 1979, Saddam Hussein convened an assembly of party leaders in which he claimed that he had found spies and conspirators within the party. He read out the names of 68 members who he thought opposed him. Those 68 members were put on trial. 22 were executed for treason. He just didn't put up with anybody questioning his authority. The Antichrist is going to be so much worse than that. So much worse than that. I read a story about two brothers that were as wicked as can be. One died and the other went to see a preacher about doing his funeral. He handed the preacher a check for a large amount of money and said, "I'll give this to the church, but on one condition. At my brother's funeral, you must say that my brother was a saint." Okay, so here's this guy. He's a terrible guy. He dies. His brother says to the preacher, "You do his funeral. I'll give you a large chunk of money to the church, but all you have to do is say that my brother was a saint." The preacher said he would. Took the check. At the funeral, the preacher got up and said, "Everyone knows what kind of fellow so-and-so was. He was an evil man. He cheated on his wife, abused his family. He was a liar and a drunk. But next to his brother, he was a saint." You would say that Saddam Hussein was a saint compared to the Antichrist, if we're going to look at comparisons. There has never been a person as evil as the Antichrist. Understanding his power is derived from Satan himself. That's a scary thing. He's not only described as a harsh person, but also a helpful person. He's described as one understanding dark sentences. It literally means master of intrigue. The same phrase is used in 1 Kings chapter 1 to describe the hard questions that the Queen of Sheba came and placed before Solomon. Remember, Solomon was the wisest person that ever lived, and he had all this wisdom, and people would come to him from all over the world at that time to get his wisdom. One of those was the Queen of Sheba, and she put some very difficult questions to Solomon just to see what kind of wisdom he really had. The Antichrist will be able to solve difficult problems. That's why he's going to be accepted. Let me ask you, has our world got some difficult problems? Do we have some difficult situations facing us? How alone do you bring peace to the Middle East? But do you know the Antichrist is going to get them to sign a covenant, a peace treaty? I mean, he's going to break it, but he's going to get them to sign it. Maybe, we don't know for sure, but maybe the problems that our world is facing today are the very problems that are going to bring the Antichrist to the forefront. We don't know that for sure. There might be a whole new series of problems that arise, but right now, the time is ripe. There are a lot of problems, and our world seems to be at a tipping point. You know, we just seem to be on the brink of catastrophe. Worldwide, it's in such a situation that the Antichrist is going to step on the scene. He's going to have answers. He's going to solve some of these problems. He's going to let the world know a time of peace, and everybody then will say, "This guy is just great. He is able to solve our problems," and they're going to give him their allegiance. Now, all that he does is selfishly motivated. He will be evil personified, and all that he does will be to bring about his own wicked and diabolical purposes. Even the peace that he offers will only be so that he can serve his selfish ambitions, but nonetheless, he will have understanding. He will be a problem solver. Now let's look at the power of the Antichrist. We read in verse 24, "His power shall be mighty. but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. We'll break this down. His power shall be mighty. That means speaks of the strength and scope of his power. He will be great. It will be a worldwide reach. He will be the most powerful man alive on the face of the earth. However, Gabriel explains that his power is not by his own power. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2 says that the dragon gave power and his seat and great authority. The dragon is Satan himself. And so the Antichrist will get his power from Satan himself. He will be the personal servant of Satan, empowered and energized by Satan himself. So Satan will bring him to power so that Satan can carry out his own end time objectives. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay, so the Antichrist will have power to do things that are miraculous, that will seem to be miraculous, signs and lying wonders. Now, have you ever heard of somebody selling their soul to the devil to get something? Once in a while, you'll hear that. And people are truthful when they say that I've sold my soul to the devil. Here's one guy who does. Completely sells out to Satan. In verse 24, it says, he shall destroy wonderfully. That means with astounding devastation. He shall destroy the mighty. It's talking about nobles and important people, militarily and politically. Any leader who is not on board with him will be marked for termination. Also on his hit list is the holy people. This speaks of the Jewish people. Throughout history, what people have been more targets by diabolical, anti-God leaders than the Jews? They've always been the mark, haven't they? They've always been on Satan's hit list. Well, they're going to be at the top again. The Antichrist will make it his agenda to wipe them out. We also read in verse 24 that he shall prosper and practice. He will prosper and do whatever he pleases. Nobody will be able to stop him. Now, in part of Daniel's dream that he saw that is now history, he saw great and powerful rulers such as Cyrus the Great and Alexander the Great. They were mighty and powerful leaders in the world at their time. But even them, the Antichrist is going to be so much more powerful them. Compared to his might and power, they were nothing. Now let's look at the policy of the Antichrist. Verse 25. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Okay, here's this policy talks about the dark side of his cunning and understanding. There's going to be a dark side to him. We often hear today about the policy of the president or the governor or the congressman. You know, they're elected based on their policy. And what is their policy like? What is their foreign policy? You know, what is their national policy? The policy of the Antichrist is not going to be a surprise because Gabriel tells us what that policy will be. It'll be, first of all, a deceitful policy. He shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. That word craft speaks of deceit. He's going to be deceitful. He's going to be a fraud. He will build his message on lies and deception. He will appear to have all the answers, but in reality, he's just deceiving the world. The Chinese have an idiom. It's honey in mouth, but dagger in heart. And they had come up with that idiom because of one person in their empire who pretended to be friends with the emperor, but it was all for selfish reasons and selfish motives. And so, honey in mouth but dagger in heart, that describes the Antichrist. He's going to come with much fair speech. He was going to come with honey in his mouth, but he'll have a dagger in his heart. He's just bent on destruction. His policy will also be a defiant policy. He shall magnify himself in his heart. He will view himself as superior to anyone. And again, nobody will be able to question his authority. In fact, he will go so far as to view himself as God. And again, that should not be a surprise, right? Because what was Satan wanting to do? In his heart, he lifted himself up. He wanted to be the Most High. That's still his desire. It's still his goal to be worshipped like God. And so here he has his Antichrist desiring the same thing, desiring to be worshipped, desiring to be God. Desiring to be God. And then the policy is destructive. By peace shall destroy many. Again, here's where it talks about he will bring peace, but it'll be a false peace. People will be lulled into a false sense of security. And then when they are at ease, he will turn loose his hellish venom upon earth. And it will be a defamatory policy. He shall stand up against the prince of princes. He'll even defy the God of heaven. Even defy the God of heaven, boasting that he is God himself. He will do everything in his power to tear down the name of God and rid the world of anything that is associated with God. However, Gabriel adds, I'm glad that's not the end. Gabriel says, but he shall be broken down. When he picks a fight with God, he picks the wrong person. Revelation 19 describes the Lord returning and defeating the Antichrist and hurling him into the lake of fire. That's going to be his end. That's going to be his doom. Where's all his boasting going to get him then? In verse 26, it says, in the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Gabriel is saying to Daniel, Daniel, don't worry. Everything that I've told you is true. It'll be fulfilled just as God has revealed it to me to reveal to you. When we talk about the Antichrist and future events, don't take them as just the wild imagination of Daniel or John. They're much more than that. They are truths that will one day happen on this earth. But I need to make a point here. The word shut up the vision speak of sealing the vision. See, in Daniel's day, they took an important document and they sealed it for preservation. They kept it. He was not telling Daniel to forget what he had just seen, but he's telling him to preserve it for future generations. We think that maybe what he meant was shut up the vision. We think sometimes he means we can't understand what he's talking about. No, I don't think God would have sent Gabriel to give these kind of explanations, these detailed explanations, if these are things that we can't understand. He's not telling us we can't understand it. He's saying, keep it for every generation. Let every generation read it. Now, there are some things that we have more understanding today than people who studied Bible prophecy in the past, simply because more of the Bible has come to pass, and it's easier to see these things falling into place. But they're there for us to know what the future holds. This to me is an incredible thing. We know what the future holds, and we know that we win. So we don't have to get discouraged by anything that happens today. We don't have to go around and be defeated. We know that it's all part of God's plan. And in all of God's timing, time of the Antichrist will come, but there's a time when it's going to end too. And there's a time when he is going to meet his doom and he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire and Christ is going to be the conqueror. He wins. And we win because we're with him. So So we need to know what's going to happen in the days ahead, but we don't need to fear those things. We don't need to be afraid because we win. To me, the thing that fears me the most is the unknown. You know, when we think about death even, what's the thing we fear about death? We fear the unknown, right? You know, as Christians, we have that hope, and we have the belief, and we know that we're going to be with Christ, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but still there's parts of it that are unknown, and that's really the frightening thing. And the ability to know the future takes away our fear. Because the future is not something that is uncertain. The future is something that we can be certain about. We're certain that Christ is victorious, and as Christians, we are victorious with him. Verse 27, though, it says, "And I, Daniel, fainted with six certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." Why is Daniel, why is he fainted? Why is he sick? Why? Because he didn't understand it. That's really what he said. "I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." This whole affair left Daniel completely wiped out. For several days, he would later return to his duties, but the impact of what he had seen lingered. It stayed with him. It became a part of his thoughts from then on. It's just like some things that happen in your life when it troubles you. You just can't seem to get it off your mind. You just keep thinking about it over and over and over again. That's the way Daniel was. And so tonight, I would just like to encourage you that even though there are fearful days ahead, we can be certain because of all these prophecies that have already come to pass, we can be certain that the rest of the prophecies are going to come true just like they're written down as well. That gives us confidence. That gives us hope. That's how we can endure. That's how we can live in these end times, in these last days. How close are we? I don't know, but I think we're probably pretty close. Pretty close. And I pray that we are people of Issachar, that we are people who have understanding in the times in which we live, because if we have understanding, we can do something about the situation. We don't have to be fearful, but we can discern the times in which we live and be fruitful for the Lord. Now, do you have any questions or comments, thoughts of any sort? Dan. Oh, really?
It was a 14-acre island. The pastor up there was telling us that the church was praying against having that film there, but they said at times the cameras would run by themselves, that it would just take over and the actors didn't really know what they were doing. Well, they got all done with that, and they tried to sell this island, and nobody would buy it.
Really?
They opened it up as a retreat house, and the first night that they opened it up, they had 70 people saved.
Praise the Lord.
So we win in the end.
Yeah, that's great.
That's the moral of the story.
Isn't that great how God can take something and just completely turn it around and bring glory to himself through it? It's just tremendous. Anyone else? Okay, Bob. You won't move? Oh, you won't move. Literally move. I didn't expect you would. How long have you lived there, Bob? Moved to Knapp when? Remember what year you moved to Knapp? Okay. It's a good long time. Tom, go ahead.
I guess the thing that's really sticking out to me right now, from what I understand, Satan of Scripture.
Yes.
The writing's on the wall.
It is.
And yet he's so arrogant and so headstrong or whatever that he's going to defeat God. Mm-hmm. He doesn't believe it.
Right.
But it says right here he's going to be defeated.
Yes, it does.
And we think we can stand up against him without help?
I don't know what's going through the devil's mind. I really don't. I mean, he's got to know he's defeated, but I guess you're right. It is pride and arrogancy. I mean, Paul tells us in, I believe it's 2 Thessalonians, 1 or 2 Thessalonians, that the Lord destroys him with the brightness of his coming. I mean, it's not even a contest. He just destroys him with the brightness of his coming. Sharon? Yeah. Maybe he knows, but he's just trying to get as many people as he can to join his side. Because Satan has always tried to destroy the godly seed. Way back, even with from the beginning of time, he has always wanted to destroy the godly seed. And that's why when Jesus was born, he had all the children 2 years and younger put to death, because he was trying to destroy God's seed. He was trying to destroy Christ. If you look at it and you just go back through the Old Testament, even the people that Satan marked out were the ones that were set apart, chosen by God. It is an interesting study. I preached on it before, but Satan wants what God wants, and God wants the first of everything. You look at the battle that's going on today in all areas of life. The battle is over the things. The battle is over Genesis 1:1. Right there is the big battle. In the beginning, God created. What's Satan's lie? Evolution. The battle is over the first verse in the Bible. And a lot of it, that's where it stands or falls, is right there. God wants the first day of the week. God wants the first of our paychecks. God wants the first of the firstborn. Firstborns are attacked like no other, because that firstborn belonged to God. That's not to say that the rest of the, don't belong to God, but the firstborn was specifically marked out to be for God. And you'll find out that most children who rebel, most are firstborn. But firstborn also have a greater capacity for to respond to authority. So if the firstborn doesn't rebel, they have a great chance to be godly. If they do rebel, they really rebel. But was it 27 of the first 30 astronauts, something like that, were firstborn, and they were chosen on the basis of them being able to follow orders and respond to authority. So, what was your question again?
Why things figured out that Satan wants to hit the Jews?
Because they are God's firstborn. They are God's chosen people. That's where I was going with that. And now, we are the church of the firstborn. So in the New Testament, we become marks for Satan as well. I guess I would say, because Satan wants what God wants, and even though he knows that it's fruitless for him to attack Israel, he's still going to do it, because he wants to destroy them so badly. They are the godly seed.
That's the reason for my question, because it seems like today we hear so much about protect Israel, protect the Jews. And yet in my mind,
Well, it's like this. The Israel is married to Jehovah God. Now they've gone chasing after other gods and are involved in whoredom today. But God is still going to bring them and is bringing them back to himself. The church is the bride of Christ. So we both play an important plan in God's view. The nation of Israel belongs to God the Father. The church belongs to his son, belongs to Jesus. Okay, so we're the church of the firstborn. So we're both marked out by Satan as targets. And the reason we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, well, we are commanded to do so, number one. And, you know, and whoever blesses them will be blessed. Whoever curses them will be cursed. But it's not so much for their benefit, I don't think, as it is for ours. Because God will protect them. God will protect his people. We will be blessed for obeying and protecting them. And I shudder to think what will happen if we are on the opposite side. Right.
Because they are at bitter odds with each other. And the thing to remember, too, is that Satan knows and can feel the church's heartbeat quicken, knowing that the end is coming. And so he knows the end is coming. And what he does is he, with even more venom, is trying to derail the church, trying to get as many people as he can for his kingdom.
Yeah.
Thinking that he's going to win, and in the end he's going to lose.
Yep. Yep. So, there you have it. That's his end time strategy. But we're not ignorant of that, so we can be aware of it. Joan? And also, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come. So whenever they're saying, we've got it made now, we have made peace, boy, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. And there, of course, there will never be real peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Every other attempt at peace is just going to be a temporary thing, and it's going to just bring false hope. Okay, somebody else. Ray? Yeah, you know, if we're ignorant, I think we're going to be sucked in by this world system, the spirit of Antichrist. And so we need to safeguard ourselves from that. We need to insulate and protect ourselves. Just knowing the truth is going to help in tremendous ways. Someone else. These are kind of scary but exciting times, you know, at the same time.
Julie?
Yes.
Yeah. That's why he says be sober and be vigilant.
Yeah.
He wants us, if nothing else, he wants us distracted.
Yes, yes. Watch and pray. Those two things. Watch and pray. Okay? I hope you're doing both. I hope you're watching and you're praying. Okay? Watching by itself, Not going to do you much good unless you're praying. And really, can you pray without watching? I don't think so, because you don't have the discernment to pray for what you really need to be praying for. If your eyes aren't open, if you're not watching. Anyone else? Dave. Where do I suggest we watch? Right here. Because you see, this is a good mirror. You see yourself in here, but as you read this, it's like you're reading the front page of the newspaper today. So this is a good place. This is the best place to watch. Watch on your knees. Be in prayer. That's why I said last week that we need to have discerning spirits, because we really need to know what the real battle is. We need to be seeing that, and we need to be praying correctly. And so watch on your knees. That's when Jesus told Peter to watch and pray. You know the context of that? They were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is about ready to be betrayed and turned over to the hands of sinful men. And he tells his three, Peter, James, and John, to spend some time in prayer. And he comes back and he finds them what? Asleep. So he says, watch and pray. If you're awake, we need to be watching. We need to be awake. We need to be awake, and we need to be watching and praying that these things do not take us by surprise. Don't take us unawares. Yeah, and that's a good thing too. Watch Israel, because that's where it's all going to happen. It's all centered on Israel. So watch that situation. Oh. Yeah, no, but you don't have to stay tuned into the news 24/7, but you do need to check in on current events. Like Fox News or somewhere where you're going to get told the truth and not just a bunch of, I don't know what the right word would be, but lies. Yeah. Sharon? Yeah. Sure. Sure. Well, here's the amazing thing about those virgins. They knew the bridegroom was coming, and they still ran out of oil. You know, we know our bridegroom is coming. There's no excuse if we run out of oil, right? Because we know he's coming. It's just a matter of time. But he is coming. And so how foolish it would be to be caught with no oil, to be caught not ready. And that's what we're trying to do, is help everybody make sure that they're ready. I probably come with some statistics. I've been studying this revival thing, and the revivals that are taking place across the world since I looked at this, I'm amazed. I really am amazed. The world is moving toward Christ like never before. Unfortunately, we seem to be going in the opposite direction. Our country seems to be going away from him. But, you know, Jesus said, this gospel shall be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. This gospel is being preached in all the world. People are receiving Christ like never before. I think I've told you, like in India, they're having crusades there. Make the Billy Graham crusade look like nothing. They're having crusades where there's hundreds of thousands of people showing up. And they can't baptize everybody. They don't have the time. So they'll run them under a waterfall and baptize them that way. Just tremendous revivals that are taking place in our world. To me, that shows me that there's another sign that Christ is coming. He's coming soon. We need to be ready. You know what? The time has come when we have to take the risk to and be called a fanatic, a crazy person.
But how do you get someone to believe? I don't mean mind being called a fanatic. They just kind of, you're crazy.
Yeah, I don't know what you can do other than love them, you know, and pray for the Holy Spirit to soften their hearts and work on it. But we have to come to the place where it doesn't matter if they think I'm crazy. This message is just too important. I don't want to be caught with the Lord returning and me not doing what I was called to do, supposed to do. Jeremy?
One thing that I use for kids in Sunday school that seems very effective, when you consider you talk on the phone, Jesus loves them, all this kind of thing, and it's all true, but it doesn't seem to relate to them. They're so wrapped up in high school, they're so wrapped up with their friends.
Yeah.
That made them think. And I would like to see more of that in the church as a whole. Just a simple truth from Scripture, that if we don't love others, the Bible says we don't love God either, because God's love.
Yeah, that's true. It is a mark. But I think what we need is, we need to pray that God will soften and change their hearts. I was talking with Steve Inlow, you know, and you're talking about, well, we have all these things that we expect of Christians, and yet if they don't do it because they believe it in their heart, if it's just an external thing, it's not going to be anything lasting. And so we really need a heart change. That's for all of us, and that's what I was talking about this morning, that we have to have the capacity for revival. The capacity is in our heart. Do we have a heart for revival? Otherwise, you know, you can just change things on the outside, but it's not going to be anything lasting. And I think if God wants to do a reviving work, he wants something that's going to last.
In answer to Tom's question, we are the sower of the seed. Some falls on rocky ground, some falls on the thorns, but some falls on the good soil.
Yep.
We can't tell where the seed is going to land. It's up to us.
Yes, that's true. That's good. Ray?
Thank you.
Okay. Well, yeah, it'll be a time of great deception. I have a little, that's an interesting take on those verses. It depends on where you put those verses in your end times theology. Let me just say this about the rapture. I think that I'm not going to sit here and argue where you put the rapture. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I'm not going to argue where you put it. But I think you need to believe in it. And I think everybody here does believe in a rapture at some point. To me, the proof is, how do you know if it's the Antichrist or the real Christ? Supposing somebody shows up here in the next couple of days, and you see him, you know, thanks to modern technology and satellites, you see him on TV or wherever. He's seen by the world. Thanks to plastic surgery, he has nail prints in his hand. And he proclaims to be the Messiah. How are you going to know if he is the real Christ or the Antichrist? If you're still here, you know it's the Antichrist. Right? If you're still here, you know this is not the real Christ. That's the rapture is a safeguard against deception. I'll tell you, if somebody shows up tomorrow and they say that they're the Christ and they start doing signs and wonders, I'm not going to believe that they are Jesus. It's going to happen. Many false Christs and false prophets shall appear and deceive many. Your safeguard against deception is that the rapture of the church is a safeguard for you against being deceived.
Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour that the Son of Man is coming back. In my very first church, I had 3 consecutive Sundays. The first Sunday I preached on pre-trib, and I destroyed mid-trib and post-trib. The second Sunday I preached on mid-trib, I destroyed pre-trib and post-trib. The following Sunday I preached on post-trib, and I destroyed the other two.
Yeah. That's exactly it. That's why I don't want to get in an argument of when it's going to be. I personally believe in the pre-trib rapture, you know that. But I'm not going to argue with you because we need to be ready. You know, my only fear is that if it's that some people, you know how people are. If it's at the end of the tribulation, well, then I got that much more time to live my life and do what I want, and just before the end, I'll give my life to Christ. You know, there are people that do that today with their lives. They gamble with their lives. I'll live my life the way I want, and before I die, I'll get saved. Well, you might not have that opportunity. And why take a chance with it? Why gamble your soul away? It's not worth it. All right, well, it's after 8 o'clock. You've been a good audience. Thank you. God bless.